If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up our study on the pastoral epistles, this series that we titled Chart and Compass. We started 3 or 4 months ago, and we are wrapping it up this evening. Next week, we will be in the book of Joshua. We're going to jump back into the Old Testament and take some time to look through that book. Tonight, though, 2 Timothy, verses 9 through 22 of chapter 4. Paul is at the end of his life. He is about to give his life for the Lord. He is in a Roman prison in Rome, and he is waiting his trial. He's already had one trial, and it went all right. They deferred a sentence, but he knows basically the writing's on the wall, and I'm about to give my life for the Lord. And so he is getting a letter off. I don't know if he had to secretly get this off or if he had full permission to be writing to people while he was there in prison. But he sends a letter off to Timothy and is encouraging him and shares with him just some of the things that are on his heart. And think back just on the journey that this man has gone through, Paul, from Acts chapter 9 until now. What are some things that, and when you hear of the Apostle Paul, if you're familiar with him, that come to your mind? Some things that come to my mind is his just tremendous love for Jesus. Some of the things that he was known for: planting churches and preaching grace. And that's what got him in trouble. And we don't necessarily want to get in trouble, but we do want to do the same two things. We want to be people who are just involved in church planting and in preaching grace. He's a man of courage. He's a man who trained others and he sent others out. He raised up other people. He always was working with a team and incorporating other younger people and then sending them out into ministry. And in so many ways, he was a person who was unstoppable. Here, Rome's trying to stop him. And what's he busy doing? Writing the Bible from jail. There's no way you could stop this guy. And the only way that basically he was going to be stopped was through his death. But he's planted so many seeds in other people's lives, the work continued on. And so we are at the end of his life. We're blessed to read his last words tonight. And if you were in a jail cell, and these were your last words, you know, what might come out from a pen at that point? There's no mention that the food's bad and, you know, the cell's cold and it stinks in here. There's no word of that. In looking at some of this stuff, you wouldn't even know that he was actually sitting in a cold, damp prison cell. What we see is him talking about the people in his life. We see him talking about the concern he has for the church and the desire just to see the church continue well and grow, and we see his relationship with Jesus. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see a whole list of people that are surrounding Paul. There's 18 people. One's not mentioned by name, but it's the person Paul's writing to, Timothy. And the other are mentioned by name. And as we read through this list, consider if there's one character maybe you can identify with. And certainly there's going to be characters that you can identify. I have people in my life like this person. So let's go ahead and we'll just read all the way through it and then we'll work through. Verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," speaking to Timothy, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus," not the Charles Schultz Linus, different Linus, Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So let's look, first of all, in verses 9 through 15, at some friends and foes of Paul. Starting in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. He is speaking to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy because Timothy is one of his closest friends in life. Paul doesn't have any biological family that we're aware of who's alive at this time. We don't have any record of him being married. He has no kids. And most people in this situation, they write, you know, to their spouse or to their kids or, you know, to family. But Paul doesn't have biological family. He has a spiritual family of God. And so he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he wants him near him at his death. And how many people, when they are at death's door, they want relatives, they want friends, they want to have somebody that they know, that they love, somebody who they know loves them, near them. And here, this is Timothy for Paul. And there's an urgency here. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. In verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. He knows that if Timothy waits from about mid-November to mid-March, all the shipping lanes were closed. And so if he delayed, there was going to be a delay in Timothy's opportunity to be able to come. And likely it would be too late. Two things that I see here. I see just there was a shelf life. There was short time and it was about to expire. And some opportunities that are given to us today, they're not there tomorrow. If Timothy waits, this opportunity is not going to be available. And there are certain things in life that if I don't take that opportunity at the present, it's not available tomorrow. So Timothy needs to be diligent to come quickly. And then also one of the reasons why he needs to come quickly is Paul's shorthanded. The team is thin. And they could use some reinforcements. There's different people Paul sent out. And there's some people that have basically walked away and forsaken. And so only Luke is with them. There's a lot of ministry and work probably going on. They're in Rome and Paul wants to gather some other guys probably to be involved with the work and to pass some things on before he passes away. So that's Timothy. And there's going to be people in our lives that are like Timothy. People who are good friends. People that we just associate with and are connected with and share life together and know the same things that our heart beats hard for, their heart beats for. Timothy loved the Lord. Paul loved the Lord. But there's other people that are different. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. There's going to be Demases in this world. And Demas here, it says he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He's a deserter. He hadn't asked for leave or for a different assignment. He just left. And there are certain people that Paul had assigned to go out. It implies, you know, at the end of verse 10, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. It doesn't say these people forsook the Lord or forsook Paul. It just says they departed. They moved on. Probably because Paul said there's some things that need to be done here. And who knows if Demas is, you know, who's afraid of my association with Paul, if I stick around, maybe I'm going to die for, you know, the faith and I don't want to die. Maybe if he had stuck around, Paul would have given him a different assignment. That would have been right in the position of the grace that God would supply to him and his place in life. But he doesn't stick around to find that. He just leaves because he loves this present world. And there's suggestion in Scripture that there was a drifting before desertion. In Philemon verse 24, there's only one chapter in Philemon, it says, Paul speaks of Demas as his fellow laborer and a person who is a partner with him in ministry. And then in Colossians 4:14, he mentions Demas as greeting the church, but there's no word of him being a fellow laborer. And then here we see Demas has forsaken me. So often, before people ever desert, there's this digression in their mind, or this drifting in their mind. And that probably took place in Demas's life. He loved this present world. And I think that's always the reason behind every desertion. People who check out of church, people who opt out of ministry, people who just quit their position of service in their relationship with the Lord. They get involved and their attention gets attracted to other things. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Demas is pursuing something that's not lasting. He's making his home in a place that's not going to be eternal. And he's loving this present world. Now, this kind of brings up the question for me is there a place in time where it's okay to enjoy certain comforts? And here, it looks like Demas wants a comfortable life. Are all comfortable things in life inappropriate? And should we just forsake comfort? I enjoy hot showers. I don't like cold showers. There's certain things that, you know, I appreciate getting to experience and enjoy here in America. If any of you are Facebook friends with Michelle Sandin, she's been making different Facebook just posts about her and her husband living down in Orvin, Philadelphia now, no longer in Tanzania, and just appreciating. She's got a washing machine, and she's got a dishwasher, and she can, you know, do this. I feel like I have six hands. I can do all these three things at this very same time. And there are certain things that we get to experience in this world that can be comforts. But what Demas is doing here is he's forsaking ministry for the sake of his comforts. He's not thinking of Paul or Luke or Timothy or Mark or the Lord, but only himself. And a soldier can enjoy certain comforts, even out on the front lines. There are certain things that you can, if it's available, enjoy, take opportunity. But if they're not available there, and you've been assigned to the front lines, your responsibility is to stick there at that post and not leave for the sake of comforts. And that's what Demas is doing. And there's different things in life where we can enjoy, we can experience them, we can take comfort. But if it's a forsaking of our responsibility with and our relationship with the Lord, then basically we can be like Demas, where we are forsaking other people, forsaking the Lord, and loving this present world. So I just summarize it this way. Pursuing comfort at the cost of courage is a pitiful way to die. And if you read different stories or you watch different movies, you see people like that, who are characters, and you're like, I do not want to be that person. I'd rather be the person who's just courageous and having to make some sacrifices versus the person who's just pathetic in this way. And it's sad. He moves on to two other individuals. Crescens, he's departed for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Nothing's known about Crescens except that he's mentioned here. He's not recorded or named anywhere else in Scripture, but Paul trusted him and employed him into ministry in Galatia, and then Titus went to Dalmatia, which is present-day Yugoslavia. And Titus was often given the difficult tasks and assignments. He was called to go to Corinth at one time, to Crete. Remember, Crete was a place where everybody was evil beasts, liars, and gluttons. Doesn't sound like a very easy place to minister. That's where he had been sent, and now he's off to Dalmatia. And so Paul had sent these guys out. And then he moves on to speak about Luke. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Now Luke potentially, you know, was there maybe even being the scribe for Paul as this letter is being dictated. Maybe he's there, you know, having to write this. I don't know if he wrote this or not. But, you know, you wonder if he read this and like, only Luke is with me. Sounds like it's a belittling of Luke, the doctor. And it's not. Luke is a doctor, and any person who's dying, they want more than just a doctor at their side. But Luke is more than a doctor. Luke is a good friend of Paul. Luke is basically a historian. He's a researcher. He is the one who wrote Acts, and he also wrote the Gospel according to Luke. And Paul just knows there's other things that need to be done here, and Luke can't do it all on his own. Demas has left, and there's too much to do for just us. So grab Mark too, and both of you come. Luke was a companion of Paul for many of his journeys. He's first mentioned in Acts 16:10. That's where in the book of Acts you see the term we, where Luke's including himself into the story. And then also in Acts 27, verse 1, before Paul heads and makes a journey to Rome. And that shipwreck, Luke is on that journey as well. So Luke was somebody that Paul greatly appreciated and loved in life. And then he mentions Mark, and I appreciate this. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." If you're familiar with Mark, last time we saw Paul interact with Mark, it wasn't a good situation. It was back in Acts chapter 15, and even before then, let me turn to Acts chapter 13, and I'll read you a little bit of the story. Paul had been sent out by the Holy Spirit with Barnabas for the first missionary journey, and I'm trying to make sure I get the right verses here. In verse 5, it says, "When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Now, John is John Mark, or the same individual. And then in verse 13, it says, "Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So this guy, partway through the journey, says, "This is too hard for me. I'm out of here, and you guys can continue to do this on your own." And so he left. He went back home. His mom was somebody who was involved in the church in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Acts chapter 12. And then later, Paul and Barnabas want to go on another missionary journey. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, "Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." So they split. Paul wanted to not take Mark. Barnabas was saying we should give him another chance. And Paul was saying, "No way, this guy flaked out. I don't want any flakes on my team. I can't trust him. He's not reliable. He's not dependable. And so I've given him a chance in the past." And Paul seemed like probably a pretty hard guy to maybe have to work around. And didn't give him another chance. And Barnabas, we should give him another chance. I think he's going to do better this time. And they couldn't agree. Which tells you, even back then, at the beginning of the church, there were disagreements within the church. And some people, they try to, you know, figure out, well, who is right and who is wrong. And I don't know how to untangle that mess. God knows how to untangle that mess. He worked it out, though. He's turned one ministry team into two ministry teams. So you've got Barnabas and Mark go one direction, and Paul and Silas go another direction. And it seems like Barnabas encourages Mark and raises him up and grows him into maturity. And at this point, Paul now is able to see Mark is trustworthy. Mark is the person who's reliable, and bring him with me. Paul's evaluation had changed because, you know, his confidence in Mark had changed. And I don't know to what degree, you know, for this reconciliation to have taken place, what changes took place in Paul's heart and what changes took place in Mark's heart. You know, was it 80-20? Was Paul a little bit more gracious and Mark was learning a little bit more grit? Usually whenever there's a reconciliation, there is change in both hearts. It's pretty rare that there's any situation where one person's 100% right and they didn't do anything wrong, and the other person is full repentance and has to just grow and do everything. There's probably change on both sides. But I appreciate that Paul was willing to receive him again. And the application for me, when I look at this, I want my view of people to be current with their character in the present and not stuck in the past with their past. And sometimes we judge people based upon who they were 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 25 years ago, or 2 years ago. And we don't realize and recognize God has changed them since that time. They've grown, they've matured, we've grown, we've matured, and we continue to just shun them or put a, you know, stiff hand to their life. And we don't want to have anything to do with them because of who they were in the past. And Paul, he judges Mark based upon who he is in the present. Now, there are some situations where people have been hurt so bad that trust is not able to be restored. But love can be restored and should be restored. And here we see Mark, somebody that Paul not only loves, but he also trusts. Then moving on, verse 12, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. You could consider Tychicus as one of Paul's relief pitchers. And he was a letter carrier also. He delivered some of the different letters of the New Testament. He was sent to Crete to relieve Titus. He was sent probably now to Ephesus, where Timothy likely was, to relieve him. And relief pitchers, you know, in this game of baseball, they don't necessarily get all the fame as, you know, the people who have a no-hitter or, you know, pitch a lot of innings. But Warren Wiersbe says something that I appreciate. He says, relief pitcher may not get all the glory, but he may help win the game. And there is a place for people to come in. Somebody else has been involved in the work, but somebody else comes alongside and picks it up from that point. And Tychicus was that man. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Let me ask you, who do you trust your keys to? People you trust, right? House keys, your car keys. Paul here is trusting his possessions with this man, Carpus. His cloak and his books. They didn't have cars back then. Paul probably didn't have a house. But these are precious things. Books were not cheap. They were expensive. And this cloak was basically something of great value. Paul's in prison. He, for whatever reason, was unable to take it with him or had to leave in haste. And so he entrusted these things with Carpus. And now he's wanting to retrieve them and make sure that Timothy grabs them. And so he's able to trust Carpus. And you kind of wonder, you know, why did he want the books and the parchments? He's about to die. Why are you going to read a novel or, you know, something when you're only a few minutes away or a few hours or days away from death? I think there's two reasons for this. First of all, Paul, I think, is still wanting to learn and grow even at the very end of his life. He's got days, maybe weeks, maybe a couple months left. He's saying, I'm not dead yet. And there's still things for me to learn. And so he says, bring the books and bring the parchments. The books were made of papyrus. They would have been the cheaper. You could think of them as more paperbacks. The parchments were more permanent. They were made out of animal skins, vellum. And you could think of them more as hardcover. And it's probable that the books were maybe just Christian literature, and the parchments potentially actually were scripture. But one of the other possible reasons for why Paul was wanting this stuff was to pass the material on, to make sure that it got to Luke or it got to, you know, somebody else. And I didn't look into the timing of when this book was written and when Luke wrote Acts and when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. But if those things took place after this, maybe Luke would have used some of those documents in his own research for writing those. And I can't verify that because I didn't look at the timetable of which was written first. But certainly to make sure these things got passed on and preserved. And man, Paul was a lover of books. He loved reading. And I know not everybody loves reading. There's certain people, they can't stand to read. The books are just boring to them. But everybody, I think, should be a lover of learning. And there are so many things that God has made and created in this world that we can learn and discover and learn in our relationship with the Lord and get to know Him. And if you don't like reading, you know, listen to audiobooks or some other source. Maybe it's watching DVDs or, you know, other things that you can learn from. Or maybe it's conversations with people. But Paul was a person who was just looking to learn all the way to the end. And then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He is last on the list, kind of like Judas. Whenever you see the list of the apostles, Judas is always last. This guy's last. We're not certain if he's the same person mentioned in Acts 19, verse 33, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, but it could be. There are a couple other Alexanders mentioned in Scripture. If it's the one that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, Paul's already turned this guy over to Satan. Basically said, there's no way I can reason with this guy. I've tried, and I've basically had to just say, can't do anything else with him. I'm just turning him over to Satan, and maybe through that difficult situation, he'll come to know the Lord. But here he's still causing harm. And not just harm, he says, he's caused me much harm. He's a coppersmith. He's a metal worker. Now, it could be implying that he's just got a union job. It could be that he's an idol maker. You know, we don't know what the details are. But he caused Paul much harm. Paul says, beware of him. It appears he's going to continue to cause harm after my departure. I think of David when he connected with Solomon before his death. He singled out a few different individuals that had caused David grief. And he said to Solomon, make sure you watch these guys. And if they do, you know, these different things, you got to take them out because they're no good. And so Paul, he says here at the end, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Some see this maybe as a prayer. It could be more of a statement that God's going to take care of him. And I don't have to really worry about it and don't have to fret over it. In Romans 12:19, we're told that the vengeance is the Lord. He will repay, and we aren't to take vengeance ourselves. So as we look at this list, one person summarized well that there's four types of people in life. And each one of us is going to be one of these four types of people. There's people in this list that start out well and they finish well. They came to know the Lord at an early age in life, and they never really deviated from that. They just followed the Lord. Not that they were perfect, but they continued. They were faithful and continued to grow all the way through life. Timothy is one of these guys. Luke, Titus, Tychicus were likely these individuals. God wants us to be people. If you are starting well right now, if you are young and you know the Lord, that you wouldn't change from that direction, that you would finish well. There's other people who are in a different category. They start poorly, but they end well. Mark, in a sense, is in that condition. He's a person who, he made some big mistakes at the beginning. He didn't start off so well, but he finished well. And here Paul says, he's useful to me. Before, he was a liability. I was nervous to have him around, and now he is an asset. And maybe there's some of you that in your past, you've made some blunders. You've made some mistakes. You've been like a mark where there's certain things you've done that cause people not to trust you or to be hesitant. And yet, you can finish well. You can be like Mark. Think of the thief on the cross. Tomorrow's Good Friday. Here's a person, he didn't start well, but he ended well. He didn't have a very long ending, but he ended well. And may we in our lives be one of those two positions, to start well and end well, or to, if we are started poorly, to end well. The other two options, though, are not so good. It's to start well and end poorly. Who's that? That's Demas. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You could think of Saul in the Old Testament. He started well, but he ended poorly. And then the last category is people who start poorly and end poorly. And that's Alexander here. Think of Jezebel in the Old Testament. Just different characters who just, they're bad to the core and they never turn around and follow the Lord. They're always resisting God. And we will all be one of these people, and we all are going to encounter these types of people in our lives. You're going to have people in your life who just all the time that you know them, they love the Lord and they know the Lord and they're serving. There's other people, you walked with them for a while and they're not around. They've forsaken the faith. There's other people, maybe you knew them in high school and you think, it's the last person I expect to get saved. And they get converted and they're a pastor, just a faithful dad or faithful mother, a good employer or employee. And God's worked in their life. And then there's other people, they're just a thorn in our side all the way through life. Paul had his Alexanders, we can have ours as well. So, moving on, verses 16 through 18. Forgiveness and faith. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. We see Paul's forgiveness. He was alone on his first trial. He says, at my first defense, I had the opportunity to have people come to my stand and testify and bear witness of who I am. And there was not one person that took the stand for me. I was all by myself. And how lonely would that feel? Nobody else around. And yet, he doesn't say, God smite them all. He says, may it not be charged against them. There's no bitterness. There's full forgiveness. He doesn't hold it against them. He still loves them. Warren Wiersbe says, what a man. His friends forsake him, and he prays that God will forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to tell them how to be saved. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit controls your life. And so true. Here's this man who's loving his enemies, and he's loving his friends when his friends aren't really being good friends. He's alone, but he's not alone. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. When man forsakes us, God's still with us. And God stood with Paul, and God enabled Paul to take this difficulty and turn it around into opportunity. He had the ability and the opportunity to turn and preach the gospel and share his faith, even in this dark time. And he was confident. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's confident, even as he's waiting. He has immense hope in this dark time. I don't think he's anticipating release. We know that from verse 6. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My life is about spent. There's not much left. But he knows his execution is going to be his liberation. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. He saw death as a doorway. It's not the end. It's the beginning of my life with the Lord for eternity. And he says, God be glorified, always in life and now in death. And we basically have two choices in life, two attitudes. You know, if you're sitting in this jail cell and you'd serve the Lord as much as you had, what would your attitude be towards the Lord? Would you be a little bit bitter, you know, a little bit hard, like, I've been serving you for this long and this is how I'm treated? This is sad. This is pitiful. What would your attitude be towards the people around you? We can always have one of two responses, to be bitter or to realize we are blessed. Some people would look at Paul and they'd say, there's no way he's blessed. This is a situation where there's no blessing. And Paul says, yeah, there is. There is great blessing. God's with me. That's a great blessing. I'm about to meet my Maker and get to know him for eternity. And he saw all these blessings. Job, back when he was suffering his trial, his wife said, curse God and die. And Job says, shall we not receive from the Lord, you know, adversity and hardship as well as, you know, goodness and blessing? And those are the two responses we can have in life, to bless God or to curse God. One person said, when faced with unpleasantness or trouble, there's only two ultimate responses with many variations. On the one hand, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. On the other hand, curse God and die. Variations on the latter include whining, moping, self-pity, apathy, and rage. Variations of the former can include laughter, song, retellings, and an energetic attack of obstacles. Paul here, he saw some obstacles and he knew God's going to get through these. And I'm going to meet the Lord. So he had this positive outlook because of his hope. And then we see his final words, closing words of greeting and grace. Verses 19 through 22. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. And I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that correctly. As well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Here's nine more names. First two are a couple, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six times in Scripture. Often the wife is mentioned first. Sometimes the husband's mentioned first. But every time they're mentioned together. They are a team in ministry. This isn't a couple that is using ministry as just a way, as conflict in their marriage, but their marriage is a ministry to other people, and they're serving the Lord together. And I love to see couples who are serving as a team in ministry, whether it's in, you know, serving here in the church, or it's just other ways where people are serving together. There might be different couples where the season that they're in life right now, they can't serve on the same team together, but they can still be a team. My wife right now, with three kids and a new little baby, can't be involved as much in a number of different, you know, ministries here at the church. But she is a partner with me in ministry, and she's my better half. And apart from her, I wouldn't be who I am. That God has blessed us, and I just value her so much. In fact, tomorrow is our fifth anniversary. And we're just so grateful to look back on these last 5 years and just be blessed by the Lord to have partnered up in life and be able to serve Him together in life. That was Prisca and Aquila. And I have no idea how long they'd been married, but it'd been a long time because they are mentioned early on in Acts 18. They're fellow tent makers with Paul and just assisted him in a variety of different ways. And he says, greet them. And then the household of Onesiphorus. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's possible that he's passed away. Paul doesn't say greet him, but greet his household. He's the one who had come to Paul when he was in prison there in Rome. And when everybody else had deserted Paul, this guy had sought him out. And then we don't know what took place. Maybe he is just on his way back home. Maybe he was arrested and he's in prison. Maybe he's passed away. But whatever the case, he's mentioned, and Paul wants to greet his household, and then greet Erastus, who stayed in Corinth. It's possible this person's the same guy who's mentioned in Acts 19 as Paul's travel companion. There's another Erastus mentioned in Romans 16:23, who's a treasurer in Corinth. Maybe that's the same person. We don't know, but Paul says this guy, he stayed in Corinth. And then Trophimus, I've left in Miletus sick. Now, this guy is a person who got Paul in trouble inadvertently back in Acts chapter 21, 29, when Paul had gone to Jerusalem for the first time before his arrest. He was there in Jerusalem, and the Jews got upset, and they thought that Paul had brought into the temple this Ephesian, this Gentile named Trophimus. And Paul hadn't brought him in. But they created this riot, and they arrested Paul. And here he's mentioned again, Trophimus. And he's left in Miletus as sick. And I don't think it's payback for, you know, all the difficulties that this guy has created upon Paul, you know, because Paul was in prison for a while because of this man. He hadn't done anything wrong. But he's sick there, and there's no healing. There's no miracle in this man's life. This is a time when God healed people. And here's a person who's not healed. Sometimes God allows people to stay sick. Paul suffered from a physical malady. Elisha, who performed twice as many miracles as Elijah, died of a sickness. And there's different people who sometimes think if you have enough faith, you'll get rid of sickness. You won't ever experience these tragedies or these hardships. And yet Miletus or Trophimus, he's somebody who, from everything we can see, he loved the Lord, followed the Lord, and he's sick. And Paul doesn't, he's not ashamed of this. He doesn't leave him out of the message. And then he says in verse 21, these other guys, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren, they greet you. We don't know anything about these guys, but Timothy knows them, and they had been connected with Paul at some point in time in recent months, and so he sends their greetings as well. And then, lastly, the grace, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Two things Paul mentions here at the end. Jesus and grace. These are the two things that Paul was so adamantly against back before Acts chapter 9. He was against Christ. He thought he was a heretic. He thought he was, you know, blaspheming and was false. And he had no idea and no clue of grace. He was zealous for the law. He thought, I can be saved through the law, and how wrong he was. And yet, at the end of his life now, he's preaching Jesus, and he's loving Jesus, and he's proclaiming grace. Two things that had changed his life. Jesus blinded him, to help him to see. Some of you might wonder what took place in Paul's life after this. Tradition tells us he had his last trial. He was sentenced to death. He was taken outside the city and he was beheaded for his faith. And we don't have that recorded in Scripture, but we do know Paul is a person who can add his name, whose name was added to the list of people in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, of whom the world was not worthy. You could be said of Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. So as we wrap up and we transition to communion here, all of us are going to encounter people like this in life, people who disappoint us. Maybe there's somebody around you right now who has brought great disappointment in your life. Demas was that for Paul. Maybe it's people who help you. Crescens, Titus, Tychicus were that for Paul. Maybe it's people who have stayed with you all the way through to the end. Luke was that. People have matured and have changed and your heart has changed toward them. Mark was that. People who have harmed you. Alexander. People who you're good friends with. People you co-labor with in ministry. Aquila and Priscilla. All of us have people like this, and all of us are this person to other people around us. Who are you like of this list? What would people say you are like? And you might be more than one, you might wear more than one hat. For some people, you're a Mark, and they don't trust you because of something you did in the past. Other people, you're a Timothy. Other people, you're a Luke too. But may we never be a Demas or an Alexander. All of us are etching our own path in time. And what path are we making? Which character are we? In Numbers 23:10, there is that false prophet, Balaam. He's the guy with the donkey, if you remember. And he makes these prophecies. And he says in one of these prophecies to Israel, he says, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his." So a lot of people, they want to die the death of the righteous. They want to experience heaven. They want to experience, you know, a good end and have people say good things to them or about them at their memorial service. But Balaam didn't live the life of the righteous. And Paul, he wants us to be people that die the death of the righteous as well as live a life of faith, live the life of the righteous. So do you have a hope that is as sure as Paul for the day when death is at your door? Paul knew death is at my door, and he had full confidence. There was no fear in him. As we celebrate communion, we can have hope because of the work of Jesus. We can rejoice. We can have confidence and assurance. And that for us, death's day in our life is not the end, but the beginning. I love how C.S. Lewis ends the Chronicles of Narnia. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. And all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's what heaven's going to be like for us. And death is for us just a doorway into that life because of the death of Jesus.